Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Hey, church family, Pastor Matt here. We just got done wrapping up our first Sunday of the Just One initiative, and it was great talking about the dark horse Jude, which you will hear in a moment. But before we do, if you don't know what the Just One initiative is, it is a 30-day initiative for Catalyst Church during the month of November to help you develop Christ-like rhythms of dependence on God in your life. And so there is a variety of different ways that you can participate. The big ones are through joining a team to be a part of the volunteer serve teams that are here at Catalyst, to start at or increase your generosity by 1% to allow us to fuel the ministry of Catalyst into the next 5 years of ministry. And then lastly is one invite, to invite someone around you, a friend or family member, to join you at a weekend service between now and the end of the year. We're inviting everyone in our church to at 1 o'clock p.m. set their alarms and have them go off as a reminder to pray for 1 minute and ask God this question: God, what would you have me do? And then whatever he tells you to do, respond. And we believe that there's great power in an entire church all responding to what God has them, or what God tells them to do, all at the same time. So what we're asking is that you would either pick up a Just One initiative card on a weekend service or go online to catalystwoodland.com/justone and fill one out there between now and December 1st. If any one of these Just One initiative elements seems like something you want to get on board with, let us know, and we have a team of people standing by ready to help. Well, thank you so much for getting involved with that. Now let's jump in to part 4 of our series, Dark Horses. Well, if you're wondering why I brought a basketball hoop on stage, you'll find out in a minute. So I driving here, though, it was really interesting. People were kind of looking at me like, what is going on? It's like, come to church. It's fun. So anyway, I remember when I was a kid, that's not a good start. I remember when I was a kid, I loved playing basketball. It's literally like all I did. I would go to Lakers games. Hey, Lakers, all the time. We would go to the Great Western Forum. That was back in the day when it was like Magic Johnson and AC Green. I met AC Green once. He's a cool guy. And then after that, with Robert Horry and Shaq, I shook Shaq's hand once. And oh my goodness, that man's hands just, woo, like I did, I lost my hand for just a minute. Derek Fisher, Kobe Bryant, of course, and loved basketball. So when I was a kid, my dad got a hoop very similar to this and put it out front of my house. And I would do this all day long. I would start early in the morning, would go and play a little bit before school started, and then after school would play with my best friend who lived 5 doors down. His name was also Matt Hawkins, and him and I, that this is all we would do. We would just play and play and play and play and play and play and play. And I remember looking at the hoop, because I don't know if you know this, but when you're a little kid, how many of you ever played on like the little tykes? You know what I'm talking about? Like the little, like the plastic. Okay. And then as you graduate, you get to one of these, and these are cool because these are the, I didn't plan for that. The adjustable kinds, right? That you can make it go up as much as you want. Oh, I see. I was going to take a shot that way. And then I saw guitars, I remembered my skill, and I went, no, we're coming back right here. So, Brian can be thankful
that I didn't crush his guitar. And so I remember setting the goal just always a little bit higher than I was and trying to do my best to keep working up and working up and working up. And the goal of every young boy when he's playing basketball is to ultimately do one thing with the ball. What is that? Slam dunk. That's right. And I will never forget the first day that I was able to take a ball and go up and throw it down the hoop. I was so excited. And I looked over at my friend, and I'll never forget what he said. He looked at me and he said, "That's cool. Give yourself a high five because you just succeeded on a lowered bar." I went, "Excuse me? Did you not see Air Jordan coasting through the air?" He's like, "Yeah, bro. But the goal's 10 feet. The goal's not 7 feet. The goal's 10 feet. You're still short. I mean, good for you. High five for you. But you lowered the bar. The only reason you were able to succeed is because you lowered the bar." And as we look at our message today, I want us to remember that whole idea as we look at the book of Jude. If you've never seen the book of Jude, or you knew there was a book of Jude, it's very short. It's just 25 verses. It comes right before the book of Revelation. So if you want to, you could turn there. We're going to spend our entire time there. If you don't have a Bible, we have some at either exit. Go ahead and grab one. If you don't own one, that's our gift to you. So just take it and you can take it home. Or you can open on any app, or it'll be up on the screen to either side of me. But one of the things that my friend said to me that stuck in my mind, and I remember it consistently, is that whole idea about lowering the bar and succeeding on a lowered bar. And I think Jude would say the same thing to us today. And that's going to be our big idea. The thing I want to kind of suss out today, it's this. That it is better to struggle on the right standard than succeed on the wrong one. It's better to have the right standard and not fully get there and try to get there than give yourself high fives on something that's not quite the standard. Than be parading around as something real great when anyone can do that. But not everyone can take a 10-foot hoop and dunk on that. I did one time. No one saw it. One time. So no one believed me, but you all trust me enough. Do you believe me the one time? No? All right. Love y'all too. Okay. So this is what Jude is going to say. That faith is something that needs to be fought for, contended for. That if you're not fighting for your faith, if you're not pressing in and pressing forward on your faith, then more than likely you are settling for a lowered bar. You are settling for a lowered standard. Potentially, you are taking grace for granted. Now, who is Jude? Jude is a half-brother of Jesus, and he is speaking to fellow believers, Christians in the early church, right before the book of Revelation. So it's the last book before we get into the war that is Revelation. And so he is really giving that last final plea of please keep fighting for faith, because what is coming is a really big deal. Like Jesus coming back and things going into his kingdom and people making it and people not. Like this is a big deal. You need to pay attention to this. And so he is begging his audience, his listeners, to contend for faith, to fight for faith, and to not succeed on a lower standard. So before we jump in, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the book of Jude, not all 25 verses, because we don't have that much time. We're going to go through a number of them, and we're going to look at a couple different examples that he has of people who settled, of people who stopped fighting for faith, and then we're going to talk about how we need to be fighting for faith. So, Jude, I'm going to start in verse 3, but before I do, I'm going to pray, and then we will dive in together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this letter that challenges us to fight for faith. God, when so many things around us just encourage us and even go to the point of equally challenging us to lower the bar, to lower the expectation, to not do as much, to just settle, to give up, God, your way is different. So God, I pray that you would inspire each one of us to not give up, to not stop fighting, to not stop growing, to not stop pursuing what you have for us. God, we thank you that the Niners have also not stopped winning. And they don't intend to until February. It's in your name we pray. Amen. That was a really smooth transition, by the way. I didn't plan that. All right, Jude 1:3. Here we go. Ready to go to work? Yes. All right. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, so it's kind of weird. Have you ever had someone tell you a story like, hey, well, I don't want to give you the full detail of the story and then give you the full detail of the story? It's kind of what he does. He said, hey, I was going to write to you about this. I was going to write to you about the salvation that we all share, that we have in common the things of Jesus, but I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I was going to write to you for one thing, but then I changed my mind and I figured I was going to write about something else. And what he wants to write about is that we need to be those who fight for faith, because there is an enemy that would love to come in and divert you, to distract you, to get you to take the 10-foot hoop and lower it to 7 feet and call it a success. He would love you to do that. He would love you to lower the bar. He would love you to lower the expectation. He would love you to take the ultimate standard and go, we can bring it down a few notches. He would love nothing more. And he's going to spend the next 20 verses bringing that truth out. Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for, were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So what he's referring to is actually something very specific. He's referring to a group of teachers that had begun to work their way into the church and teach what they would declare to be a false gospel, something different than, diverted from what Jesus taught. And he's not so much going at how they teach, even what they teach. You'll notice throughout the whole book, he never actually makes a real theological statement at all. He's actually not all that concerned about their theology. What he's really concerned about is how they live. And the problem with this group of teachers is that they would say one thing and then live another. That they would say, we live by this standard, but then if you actually get in close and examine their life, they're living by this standard. That they would say, oh yeah, no, 10 feet, 100%, absolutely, 10 feet all the time. But then you realize they're playing on a 7-foot hoop. And he's going to look at them and go, just so you're clear, that what they're talking about, the standard, the 10-foot standard, that's good. It's a good thing. Listen to them, but don't model after them. Because what they're doing, how they speak and how they live are two very different things. And I want you to be aware of that. And I think it would be a big challenge for each one of us as we walk through over the next few minutes. Is the standard that you are going to, is it anywhere near how you're actually trying to live? Because Jude is going to, he's going to take a few swings. He's going to take a few punches. And he starts in verse 5. So what he's going to do over the next several verses is he's going to give some examples of some people that all of these newfound faith Jews who were early in the church, they all know these examples. I mean, they were raised on the Old Testament. They all knew it. They all memorized it. But he wants to bring it out and say, hey, just so we're clear, just to remind us of some people who settled for less, just so we're clear. And so he starts in verse 5. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, You knew this. You knew the standard. I just want to remind you, at one point you knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So his first example is of the nation of Israel as they are leaving Egypt. What he's referencing is that at some point that they wanted to move into the promised land. And so Moses, he sent some spies into the promised land to kind of see what they were up against, to see what the problem was, to see if they could actually move in. And when the spies came back, they gave a report that wasn't so great. But one of the spies specifically said, you know what? There are giants down there in the land. I mean, some serious dudes. So serious that I don't actually think we can win. And there was the common objection to them, like, what do you mean? We can't, like, do you realize, like, plagues and the Red Sea and, like, God, do you not understand who we're serving? God has brought us through. And they're like, yeah, but you haven't seen these dudes. They're, like, big dudes. And then everyone started talking, well, yeah, you know, maybe we should go back. Maybe we should lower the bar. Maybe we should settle. You know, maybe we shouldn't move forward. Maybe we should go back. And that was the problem with the nation of Israel as they left Egypt. They always wanted to go back. They were leaving slavery, yet so many of them wanted to go back into slavery. They didn't want to move forward to the promised land. They wanted to go back into captivity. And Jude brings out this example. Hey, remember, these are our people, a people who see God move in amazing ways and go, eh, I don't think he could do it again. I don't think he can do it in my situation. You haven't seen that guy. And some of you, you've taken that position in your life. Well, God can move mountains, but not my wife. Not my boss. I mean, God can do amazing things, but not with my kids. That we see, right? That God can do all these amazing things, but no, we'll just go back. We'll just give up. I don't want to work anymore. I don't want to try anymore. But it's just easier to go back. He gives another example in verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. This he is referring to the fall of Satan and of angels. I talked about this a couple months ago, and so I don't want to expound too much on it, but when God had, in before time, God had all of his angels that he had created for community and for worship and for praise, and one of them, specifically Lucifer, decided that he was going to lower the bar and say, you know what, I don't want to give my praise and adoration to you, I actually think I want it for me. And when he stood up against God, God was like, hey man, that's not how this works. You don't stand up against me, you don't come at me, you don't try to take from me, and if you want to, then I will cast you out. And he wanted to, and so he cast him out. And when he did, what he's referencing is a third of the angels said, oh, I want to lower the bar too. You can always find at least a percentage of people who are willing to lower the bar with you. So just because you found a couple friends who think what you're doing is a good idea does not mean it's a good idea. It just means you found that third who are willing to also lower the bar. And so it dropped, bar lowered, expectation lowered, and the third of the angels left and followed Satan. And as he said, they got their reward. Eternal torment in hell. They got what they wanted. God was happy to give them the desires of their heart, which was eternity without him. He continues. Oh, you know what? Let me make one other quick point. It also reminds us that at some point in our lives, we are following in the footsteps of someone. Yes, ultimately, if you're here, you're at least loosely interested in the whole concept of God. And so we're all pursuing God. Like, I get that. But there's also people, right, who we look up to and we follow after. And we go, there's someone who has, maybe not their whole life, but a quality. Maybe how they manage relationships or how they manage finances or how they are in their work. Oh, they have great presentation skills. Or they did this presentation on Monday and they just crushed it. I want to get better like that or whatever. But we need to be aware of who we're following. Because I'm sure if you were to pull the third of those angels, they thought they were on the winning team. They thought that they were going to be following after someone who would take them to the next level, but surely that wasn't the case. Verse 7, he gives his last example. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Who he's referring to here is Lot. Lot is a relative of Abraham, and when Abraham established his family, then Lot established his family, and one went into the promised land, and Lot decided to go into Sodom and establish his family there. Now, one of the reasons why he did that is because he saw the opportunity for pleasure and money and wealth and uninhibited sexual desire. He could do whatever he wanted, so that's where he went, and ultimately that's what he got. And his whole family followed him there, and ultimately they ended up suffering the wrath of God. His wife passed away because of it. His whole family line was absolutely decimated because he decided to lower the bar, lower the standard, not go to the promised land, but stop short at Sodom and go into a place where his desires could be met, but God's standard would be left behind. His point is, not only are we following someone, there is someone following you. You never know who's following you, so pay attention. And can I speak really quick just to men in the room? Men, your kids are watching where you're going and what you're doing and the decisions that you make. Be very wise with those decisions. I remember, I can't remember if it was last year or the year before, we were getting ready for Halloween, and we're cheap. And so we have, if you're like us and you have this horrible bin in your house of all the costumes. I had one growing up, so I shouldn't dog my kids on it, but for some reason I do. I think it's mainly because for some reason they always want the one on the bottom. I don't know what that's about. I don't know how the one costume they always want ends up at the bottom and they always have to throw them all over the place. But so we always try to get them to wear one from last year. I don't know if you've ever tried this. Never works. But I'm always like, hey, the astronaut's cool. Aiden was the astronaut last year. I know, but you could be, and it's free, and I'll give you candy. And you try to bribe, and then ultimately you end up Party City buying $50 of costumes. But anyway, I remember about 2 years ago, I was trying to convince my middle son, Shane, to wear a previous costume, and it was not going well. And so I was trying to cry, like, come on, man. Like, you look, go upstairs and look at all the costumes we have, and then you can be whatever you want to be. And he said, okay, cool. So he runs upstairs. He comes downstairs about 10 minutes later, wearing my chaplain ballistic vest and holding my Bible. And he walks downstairs. I was like, what are you doing? He said, I decided what I want to be. I said, what's that? He goes, you. I want to be you. And I said, really? He said, yeah. And that's always stuck with me. I didn't think, you don't think about these things. And it could be a coworker or a neighbor or a family friend. So people are watching you and they're seeing, do you uphold the standard or are you willing to lower it? Are you willing to say, you know what, 10 is great, but I need a pat on the back, so we'll just lower it to 7. And I can dunk on 7. That's not hard at all. That's easy. I'll just do that. I'll just lower the bar because people are watching you. Your friends, your family, your kids are watching you. And they will go where you go. And they will follow where you lead. And that is a terrifying thing if we really take it to heart. He continues, verse 8, kind of a summary statement. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on the dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. One of the things that he is referring to is all of these people, one of their primary sins is that they have rejected authority. They looked and said, you know what? We don't want someone to tell us what to do. You don't get to be the boss of me. You don't get to have authority over me. And I don't know that there is any better sentiment that describes our culture more accurately today. As a ongoing wave after wave after wave of generation after generation that completely rejects authority. You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. Well, you know, not actually, you need to, work starts at 8 o'clock. Well, I'll be here at 8:10. Like, what? What do you mean you'll be here? Then you'll be fired. Well, try me. Like, it's just the whole idea of authority, and some of you who are educators in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, the mouthiness, the lippiness of kids now against authority. I mean, I never tried that. Are you kidding me? Oh, my goodness. I don't have time for that story. We'll do that later. I'll save that for another week. But people want to lower the bar of what it means to honor authority. And the crazy thing, back to kids, you see it. If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about because it's in the shows they watch all the time. When I was a kid, there was a show that did it. That show was called The Simpsons. I was not allowed to watch The Simpsons for that exact reason. Now, it's every single show after show after show. The other day, I was sitting on the couch with my kids, and they're watching the show. I don't even know what it was, but it was like on Disney Channel, Nickelodeon Channel, whatever. And they're watching the show, and the way that these characters are back-talking these adults, and I couldn't believe it. I said, guys, turn that off. We're not watching that. Why, Dad? Like, well, because. Because I don't want you watching that. And maybe you would hear that and say, well, man, you're such a legalistic parent. No, I'm not. I'm contending for my kids. I'm fighting for my kids. I don't want my kids to raise up and believe that they can just do whatever they want, that they can just lower the bar, that they don't have to have some sense of responsibility and a standard that they have to uphold to. I mean, let's be honest. That's what gave rise to the whole thing that undergirds the Me Too movement, right? Was a generation of men that thought they could lower the expectation and do whatever they want. And I'm not going to raise boys that do that, that think it's okay to not honor God and honor women and honor their boss and honor those who are in authority. It's not okay to lower the standard, yet as a culture, we just have in so many areas. We just lower the expectation. We just lower the standard. Well, that's too much work. Well, I'll just lower it and give myself a sweet high five. Jude is really challenging us in that whole idea. I have 5 minutes left, so I'm trying to decide what to cut. I got a lot here. I even told Stephanie, I was like, this is going to be rough. She's like, well, then I'm setting your timer at 30. And I was like, you work for me. And she was like, and I honor you, and I'm doing it anyway. All right. So, let me read verse 22. This is important, and then I'll jump to my summary stuff. I just cut out 15 verses, so you're welcome. Go back and read them. It's really interesting. Verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. And the second that we forget that we think that we are holier than thou, that we start giving ourselves high fives for lowering the bar, for not fighting for what faith is, contending for what God has challenged us to move towards, the second we do that, we start to lose all kinds of influence in the relationships we have, in the culture we have, and the people that we have. Catalyst. Dawn was just talking before service. I thought it was great. She reminded us and reminded me in many ways that we kind of underutilize our name quite a bit. We don't talk all that much about what our name is about. Our name, Catalyst, is an agent of change. But if you know anything about chemistry, a catalyst can't just change by itself. There's only one thing. Something else has to come in. And similar with us. We can't do this on our own. It is by Christ and Christ alone that we are able to actually change, that we can strive for that standard. That God says, here's where I want you. And we said, man, that's perfection. I can never get there. He goes, I know. But by the power of my spirit, you can try. And we can get there. I don't want you lowering the bar. Jesus loved to hang out with sinners. So do we. Welcome. We are doing our best to try to create that culture all the time of it's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. It's a part of who we are. It's a DNA of what we've become over the last 5 years. I want to give you 6 things to contend for. And then I'll wrap it up with a closing statement. 6 things that if we're going to keep the bar here, if we're going to fight here, then here's what we need to be fighting for. The first is your faith. A lot of us, when we think about faith, when we think about fighting or contending for what God is going to do in our life, we think of it through the lens of what he can do for me. Well, I'm going to contend for faith and I'm going to pray for a better house or a better husband or a better job or like I'm going to contend for all these better things. And don't contend for just better things. Contend for a better relationship with Jesus. That I would fall more in love with Jesus, that I would want to know him and him alone, that I would want to be in his word, that I would want his word to speak to me, to be all I think about, that we would contend for our faith. The second is that we would contend for our purity. This is a massive theme to Jude. He goes in and out of this theme this entire way. There is a battle for your eyes, for your thoughts, for your body. There is a fight going on whether you recognize it or not. And grace is not the ability to just do whatever you want and then say, whoops, sorry. That's not grace. Set boundaries in your life. Set boundaries on what happens with your eyes, what happens with your thoughts, what happens with the people that you interact with. Because every time we see some major public figure fall, one of the questions that I know I'll never get answers to any of these questions, but one of the questions that always comes back to me is, I wonder how that started. Because for the most part, it doesn't just go 0 to 60. I hope you know that. It goes 0 to 1, 2, 3. It takes a while. And how did that start? What was the first boundary that they went, we'll lower the bar. I mean, 10's cool. 7's better. What was it? Be careful, set boundaries, fight for your purity. Number 3, fight for your family. There are some of you here, you are the only one in your family contending for faith. And you are here on behalf of them, contending for them. Contending as the only one in your family who's following and finding and doing everything you can to pursue Jesus. Let me tell you something, don't stop. Don't stop. We have stories upon stories of both men and women who've sat in these seats for years and prayed so diligently for their husbands, prayed so diligently for their wives, prayed for their family and for their kids and for their neighbors. If you are the only one that you know that is here contending for your faith, don't stop. Don't give up because they need you to contend for them. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop coming. Don't stop believing that God is going to do something in the ones that you love the most. Number 4, your marriage. If there's ever a war on anything else, there is a war on your marriage, or maybe a war in your marriage. I don't know. That's up to you. But you need to fight for your marriage. Let me tell you something. There's going to be a whole lot of people. There's going to be a culture that says, you know what? You deserve better. You deserve, you know what? Just forget that. Just move on. And if you got into marriage not thinking that it would be a fight, then you were grossly misinformed. It is a fight. My wife's not here for me to ask permission, which means I'll share it anyway. So yesterday we got in a fight, all right? Because the pastor fights with his wife, just so you know. excuse me. My throat dried up real quick thinking about my wife hearing this later. Okay, so we were fighting, and when we fight, we're very verbal people, and so we're yelling at each other. And it went on for a minute, and as we were finished screaming at each other, and if you've been married for more than like 20 minutes, you realize that a good amount are just over really stupid things. You're like, well, time out. How did this begin? Right. And so after we'd kind of come full circle, we're like, oh, okay, now I understand you more. And all right, great. We're good. We're walking out of our room, and one of my kids is sitting in their room, just kind of weeping. And my wife, very astute to those kinds of things, went in and said, hey, buddy, what's going on? And he looked at my wife and he said, well, this is where you guys break up, huh? And she said, what? He said, and he begins to rattle off all of his friends who have parents who are just breaking up. And she said, no, son, parents fight. It's okay. It's a natural, healthy thing. It's nothing to be afraid of, but I'll tell you what. Your father and I have also made a commitment to each other and a promise that that word will never be spoken in this home. So I can guarantee you that will never happen under any circumstances ever, period, end of story. He's like, are you sure? Yes, we're sure. You need to fight for your marriage. It takes work. Can I get an amen? Number five, fight for your children. I know that more than anything, we need a community in Woodland that fights for the next generation. You can see it in what's going on in our community over the last couple months, most recently the last couple weeks. You can see that since we started here as a church, kids in foster care have doubled. Gang violence has multiplied by a lot. There is so much that is going on with youth, and with students, and with kids, that is going in the wrong direction. I sat in a room last week of a meeting of anyone who has any shred of authority and influence in the lives of young people. And as we were all talking and sharing and bemoaning all the statistics and all the change and all the, oh my gosh, this is so difficult, they began to actually look like, what could possibly be done? And someone said, well, we need a group of people who would step up and champion young people. And just so you know, that was one of the three reasons why we moved to this space. We had three goals. One of them was to influence and affect the next generation. That's why we put so much work and effort into Cattle's Kids. That's why Impact upstairs is playing music way louder than they ought. It's why we want to do everything we can to help kids grow and succeed and find and follow Jesus along with their family so that we can begin to change the trajectory of our city. But it's not going to happen if we don't contend for kids. We need people to fight for kids so that they can have a safe space. You know the number one thing that they said is that the reason we have so many problems with kids is they don't have anywhere to go. And then you looked around and all these organizations providing places for kids to go. The problem is, and I say this with a lot of respect, those spaces were designed by people four times the age of these kids they're trying to reach. And in this room, it was really interesting. The speaker stood up and he said, we need to, help the youth. And everyone's like, yeah, and we need to provide space for the youth. Yeah, we need to involve the youth. Yeah. He goes, and now stop. How many of you are under the age of 18? And everyone there, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70s, was all looking around. He goes, okay, well, next time you gather a group of people to talk about what the youth want, try to include the youth. Ask them what they want. Don't just go, this is a great idea from 1970. Let's try it. And that's what we're trying to do here is engage spaces. Yeah, I had some ideas of just like getting some stuff out front. I asked some kids, what do you guys want to do? They said, we'll bring some games. Because you know what adults don't do? bring games and put them out front of a church. Adults don't do that. Kids do, though. So sure, we'll play some games. At some point, we need to contend for our kids. Last one is contend for your purpose. If there's breath in your lungs, then there is purpose for your life. Don't quit. Don't stop looking for it. Trying to find what God has for you. He has something bigger for you. There is more inside of you than I think you believe or realize. God has more for you. The Spirit of God wants to do more in you. Don't settle for a 7-foot hoop when He's created you to play on 10. Don't settle for it. Don't stop. Don't look at your life. And I don't know what it is. I've been praying all week that the Spirit of God would lay on your heart what it is that you've accepted less than for. You say, that's good enough. That'll do. That the Spirit of God would convict your heart. That's why we started this whole Just One thing. Just to give us a couple handles to grab, to be like, okay, well, this isn't the end all, but it's a place to start. It's a place to just kind of get engaged with it, to think like, man, could God do something more? And more than anything, my hope and our hope is that we would have an entire church of people that are yielded to what God wants to do. That we would all daily be saying, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? And not just ask, that we would hear Him and go, okay, and then do it. Actually go out and say, you know what? I may not make it. I may not get there. I may fail. You know, they say it in sports statistics all the time. Like a phenomenal 3-point shooter is shooting like 30%. You're gonna fail. Failure's part of life. But don't look at certain levels of failure and think, well, I'll just stop. Because if I lower it to here, I could probably hit 70% there. 70%'s better than 30%. Not when you're playing on the wrong standard. Not when you've lowered the bar. Don't lower the bar. God has more for you than that. The Spirit of God wants to do more in you than a lowered expectation. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for just your challenge through Jude to take seriously our faith and the elements of our faith, how we engage with other people, how we utilize and leverage our resources, how we live our lives, both publicly and privately. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit that you would speak boldly to those of us who have lowered the bar and have lowered the expectation in a certain area of our lives, where we've allowed okay to be great, that we're playing on the wrong size basket, that you have so much more for us than what we've settled for. You have an amazing relationship with a living, active God. And we just treat it like a cosmic vending machine. We have a God who wants to speak into our lives that we never take time to stop and ask. God, I pray for our community, for our church, that over the next 30 days, that as we yield ourselves to you, that you would move in ways we could never dream. It's in your name we pray. Amen.